good morning to all of you there at Radio Maria and to all of our listeners throughout the world. And happy Solemnity, the Feast of St. Joseph, the Husband of Mary. So let us begin with a prayer this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you. We love you this day, as always, for the great gift of life, and especially the life you've given us in Jesus, your Son, who comes to us through Mary, the Mother of God, and the foster father who cared for him, St. Joseph, whom we celebrate today. So, dear Jesus, we invite you today to be with us in all that we do, that our lives might be completely united with yours through the will of the Father and in the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We want to consecrate ourselves today, again, as we always do, on a special way on Saturday morning, to give our lives to God through Mary, through the heart and the hands of our Blessed Mother, and in a very special way today, remembering the foster father of Jesus and the chaste spouse of Mary, St. Joseph, asking for his blessing in a special way today upon our church, upon each one of us and our families who need so much the grace of God to be good and holy in these difficult times that we live in. So, dear Lord, we want your divine will to reign in us as it reigned in your own life, in your own sacred heart, and in your humanity, as it reigned so perfectly in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and as we know, in the little home there at Nazareth. So we ask that that will of God could reign more completely in us, in our homes and families, in our church and our world. So come, divine will, think your thoughts in us today. Breathe in our breathing, beat in our heartbeats. Speak in our speaking and listen in our listening. Pray in us and fuse in us all that we think and say and do in every moment of our lives so that we can offer these acts of our humanity as also acts of the will of God to the perfect glory of the Father and for the salvation and sanctification of all souls. Dear Mother Mary, you who carried Jesus in your own body and soul, we ask you now to help us to know and to understand and to love more deeply and completely this will of God in our lives. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, your eyes of mercy towards us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Joseph, husband of Mary and foster father of Jesus, pray for us. And Saint Joseph, patron of families and the universal church, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In a special way, Saint Gabriel, angel of revelation knowledge, who spoke and revealed to Mary and to Joseph the word of God and how God wanted his son to be born among us. Saint Gabriel, help us, archangel of divine revelation, to know what it means to live in the will of God. We make all of these prayers through Christ our Lord and in the Immaculate Heart of Mary now and always. Amen. Well, good morning again and welcome to our program today, Radio Maria, and we thank all of you who contributed this past week to our Spring Mariathon to help keep us on the air and keep this new evangelization alive and well in the church and on earth, this new evangelization that is God's will for us today to come to know, love, and possess his kingdom more fully through the perfect gift of his own divine will reigning in us. And in a special way today, as we honor St. Joseph, the Solemnity of St. Joseph, the highest grade of the feast in the church, we want to thank God for his life. You know, what a humble, pure, chaste, and loving father he is to all of us in the church. And, of course, as he was on earth for our beloved Jesus and taking care of Mary as well. So we want to remember, you know, that obedience, that humble submission of St. Joseph, who had to you know, obey the will of God, even as it came to him in dreams, in his dreams. And we know from Gospel of Luke, that was how St. Joseph received the will of God in his own life, was in his dreams. And sometimes, too, God will speak to us in that way, or he may speak to us in our waking moments, in our own hearts and minds, and through the things that happen around us. Well, what we celebrate in this program in a special way on Saturday morning is the gift that God has given us through a little lady named Luisa Picaretta, who died in 1947 at the age of almost 83 years old. Very special, privileged soul, a victim soul, whom God chose in these last days to give to us his greatest gift, the greatest gift of all, the pearl of great price, the treasure buried in the field, the reign of God's own divine will in our souls. Of course, that's what Jesus came for. It was the whole purpose and mission of his life, for he is the will of God incarnate. He is the will of God become flesh in his own person. And so Jesus' presence on earth is the kingdom of God and the reign of God's will perfectly in himself. And even, of course, as we know, before the conception of Jesus, we have the immaculate conception of his mother to prepare the way in anticipation of this gift so that Mary ahead of time receives the fullness of grace, which is an exemption from original sin and the effects of original sin, so that she too had this gift of the divine will reigning in her perfectly. Now, with St. Joseph, we come to a little more complicated situation, because St. Joseph was not born as an immaculate conception. He was born in original sin, like Luisa Picaretta and like all of us. And so St. Joseph was a man specially, obviously, chosen by God, privileged by God, prepared by God from all eternity for this role of being the foster father of Jesus. But did he live in the kingdom of the divine will? It's a question that is often discussed among those who study the writings of Luisa, because we would all love to know and to believe that St. Joseph did have that gift perfectly as well. But, you know, being a human person and born in the divine will, St. Joseph, like all of us, had to live in the reflections of that kingdom while Christ was with him here on earth, and came to learn about it, I'm convinced, through Jesus and Mary, like all of us. And so St. Joseph is a tremendous model for us, because, like Luisa, it was a journey in his own life, a process where God was teaching him, and everything that happened, as you can imagine, how he would want to listen to the words of his own son, to Jesus and to the Son of God and to Mary, you know, that he would learn from them and lived in the reflections of that kingdom. As the Blessed Virgin Mary book says, that he lived in the reflections of the kingdom of the divine will, which was incarnate in Jesus and, of course, embodied in Mary as well as the Mother of God prepared by the Immaculate Conception. But there's another wonderful passage in volume, one of the higher volumes, we call them from 20 on, higher volumes, because they were not edited and were not given the Neil Obstadt by St. Hannibal de Francia, who did that for the first 19 volumes. But in this higher volume, number 29, we have a beautiful passage. This is the date of this. It's from the 29th of May, 1931. Excuse me, 31st of May, 1931. Easy date to remember. So it's 31531 from volume 29. Let me just read this. If you don't mind, we're going to take a little detour from our book, volume 12, from the Book of Heaven that we've been studying. But I think, since it's no coincidence that God gives us the feast of Solemnity of St. Joseph on this Saturday, when we honor our Blessed Mother as well, so that we can say a little bit about him as living in the kingdom of the divine will. And perhaps you recall that I have mentioned this passage before, because it's a very special one. So Luisa's writing, and she says, "After this, I continued my acts in the divine fiat, and my poor mind paused in the little house of Nazareth, where the Queen of Heaven, the celestial King Jesus and Saint Joseph, were in possession of and lived in the kingdom of the divine will. Well, that sounds pretty unambiguous that not only did Jesus and Mary live in the kingdom of the divine will, but Louisa says very clearly when she paused there, she could see Saint Joseph also living in that kingdom of the divine will. So she goes on, so this kingdom is not foreign to the earth, for the house of Nazareth, the little family that lived in it, belonged to this kingdom and kept it in full force. But she says, while I was thinking about this, my great King Jesus said to me, my daughter, indeed the kingdom of my divine will has existed upon earth, and therefore there is the sure hope that it will return again to its full force. That's the promise, you see. Because it has already existed on earth, certainly we know from other writings that it existed in the Garden of Eden in paradise, where Adam and Eve lived in the full possession of that kingdom. But Louise is experiencing now by seeing, and Jesus is saying to her, yes, but it also existed on earth since the fall of Adam and Eve, once again in the family, the holy family of Nazareth, in the three persons living there, Jesus and his mother and Saint Joseph. And so he's saying it's the hope then and the promise, because it has now existed, has now been present on earth again since the fall, that it's now destined for everyone, for all of you. Because why would Jesus come to do this just for Mary and Joseph if it wasn't meant for all of us and for all of the church and humanity as well? And so he goes on to say, he says, so this kingdom was in full force. And he says, our house of Nazareth was its true kingdom. However, we were without peoples. But now you must know that each creature is a kingdom. And therefore, whoever lets the divine will reign within oneself can be called a little kingdom of the supreme fiat. So she is a tiny little house of Nazareth that we have upon earth once again. And though little, since our will is in her reigning heaven, since the divine will is the reign of heaven here on earth in the soul, it's not closed to her, for she observes the same laws of the celestial fatherland. She loves with the same love and receives the same food from there and is incorporated into the kingdom of our interminable regions. And so he says, first, in order to form this kingdom, we need it to be formed in your souls. So just as this kingdom of the divine will was formed in the little house of Nazareth, first, of course, in Bethlehem and in the birth of the Nativity of our Lord, then in Nazareth, and of course throughout the life of Jesus, but in the Holy Family as well, when they were together as a family. He says that kingdom was there perfectly, but he says, now I want your soul, the soul of you as an individual, to be that little house, that little domain, that little reign of the divine will here on earth, so that it's in you, it's in your person, you see. And this is what is such an incredible gift of this private revelation given to Louisa, now to us, and that is that we don't have to wait until we get to heaven. If you think of it for a second, when you receive the Holy Eucharist, what does our body and our soul become? But truly, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, coming to us through Jesus, the Son of God. But it also becomes that little home where Jesus lives, you see, that little house of Nazareth. And so we want to invite always Mary and Joseph to be with us in that little house. You see, why? Because they're the ones that God entrusted his son to. The Father planned to put Jesus in their hand and in their home, in their heart, so that they would care for him here on earth as a child and as he grew up to be a man. And so we need Joseph and Mary as well, not only up there in heaven helping us, praying for us. We need them here with us through the gift of the divine will, because it reigned in them, you see. And so it's such a great consolation to me that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph gives us these words today in this image of the little family in Nazareth, that Louisa kind of stumbles upon this in her meditation on that happy day in May, the last day of May, the feast, by the way, of the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth, that God gave her this, Louisa, this gift of understanding more fully, more deeply, what this kingdom of the divine will was like here in the family, the holy family in Nazareth. So we give thanks today for St. Joseph. We can never, I don't think, appreciate enough what he has done for our Lord Jesus, but also for each of us as a foster father, as a father of the church. And so we give thanks and praise God today for giving us not only St. Joseph as a human person, but St. Joseph as one in whom we can see this will of God reigning in his innocence, in his purity, in his humility and obedience, faithfulness to his family. How much we need those virtues today, don't we? That if only more and more fathers would try to imitate St. Joseph as true leaders, as the head of their families. You know, that's really what's destroying the family today, is that the head of the family so often is no longer present, is no longer there, especially when it comes to the life of faith in that family. So we ask St. Joseph to bless each one of you today, especially any fathers who are listening today, and the mothers, and of course the whole families throughout the world, and especially in these countries where there's so much suffering in Japan and in Libya, in Bahrain, and in these other places where there's so much turmoil today, in war-torn countries, and with our armed forces and all of those we love and our extended families, that God would keep us all united in his own divine will, and remembering that we have that capacity in our own bodies and souls through the gift of the divine will reigning in us, to include them, to embrace them, and draw them into this kingdom by our own love, our own prayers, and by our own acts and lives in the divine will. So without further ado, let's continue with our meditation reflections on Volume 12 from the Book of Heaven, the 36-volume diary journal of Louisa Picaretta, which she wrote for over 40 years under perfect obedience to the church, never wanting to write. It was one of her greatest crosses in life, and yet she never flinched from carrying it out. She might have been distressed over it, but always she was obedient in carrying out the will of God. And so, like St. Joseph, another wonderful saintly example for us of that holy obedience to God through the church. So we continue today with the diary entry from January 31st, 1918. The little title is Fusing All That We Are and All That We Do in Jesus is to Have Everything in Common with Him. Again, this wonderful theme of the Book of Heaven, the writings of Louisa, that when we unite ourselves with Jesus through the humanity of Jesus, we also find there the divine will reigning in that humanity. And then through the link, our link with his humanity, we too have access to that will of the Father reigning in Jesus. And that will now becomes our will as well, the will of the Father to reign in us. And then through the will of the Father, we have everything. St. Paul says, everything is yours. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And therefore, whatever belongs to Jesus belongs to us, because it's all given him by the Father. And therefore, we have the life, we have all of the acts of the Holy Family at our disposal. Another wonderful thought, isn't it? We have all of the acts of St. Joseph. His labor, the labor of his hands, his hard work, his prayer, his sacrifices, his distress, as we know at times through the trials of his life, taking care of Jesus and his Holy Mother. So all of that belongs to us, and he wants us to take it, to receive it. He says, you don't even have to ask or beg for it anymore. It belongs to you. It's your inheritance. It's your right. And so take it and live with it. Use it in your daily life to supply for all that you need. So Louisa begins, I was abandoning myself all in Jesus, and he said to me, my daughter, disperse yourself in me. Lose yourself in me. You know, it's a mystical kind of thing to do, to lose ourselves in God, in Christ. But really, that's what our life is in the church, isn't it? We're immersed and dispersed in the mystical body. Everything we have and everything we are is part of a much greater wholeness, the wholeness of the body of Christ and the communion of saints. So Louisa says, excuse me, my daughter, Jesus says to her, my daughter, disperse yourself in me. Disperse your prayer in mine in a way that yours and mine are one single prayer. And it cannot be known which is yours and which is mine. Your pain, your works, your will and willing, your love, disperse them all in my pains, in my works, etc., in a way that the one blends in the other, so as to form one single thing, so much so that you could say, what is Jesus's is mine, and I, what is yours is mine. So this common possession, this common reception and continuing to live together, this one single life of prayer, of unity of will, of desire, of love, this is the life, the divine will. And it's this, I find this paragraph a very beautiful description, very simple description of what the gift of the divine will is, perfect union with God. And you know, this is the life, this is the desire and the fruit, as well as the goal of all spiritual life, because that's, after all, what are we looking forward to in heaven? To be one with God with all the communion of saints and the beatific vision for all eternity. But what we're learning is that unity actually can begin here in its most profound and intimate way, which is a unity of our will, the faculty of our soul, all of the faculties, with the will of God. And by making that our desire and a greatest goal of our lives, Jesus says you really begin to live the life of heaven here on earth. So he says, Jesus continues, suppose you pour a glass of water into a large container of water. Would you know how to discern afterwards which is the water from the glass and which is from the container? Certainly not. Therefore, to your greatest gain, for my greatest contentment, often repeat to me in what you do, Jesus, I pour this into you to be able to do not my will, but yours. And then he says, Jesus says, I immediately pour my own acts into you and into what you're doing, into your acts. So it's a wonderful image. He says, when you combine water with water in a vessel, he says, you can't tell anymore which one is water. Now, we might say a better image would be the mingling of the water and wine during the Mass, where the priest says, through the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share our humanity, because we are not, the pure blood, the pure wine of the divinity. We are human, but we unite our humanity with the humanity of Jesus so that he can transform us by grace into his own divine life as well. And so he's using that image of, here he's just saying pour water into water, and he says you can't separate the two. It's just an image, of course, to help us see that when our acts, our human acts, are united to those of Jesus and the divine will, then he says you can't separate them. They're one, because the will is the source of unity. Why? Because it's the source of love. You cannot love without a will. That's why it's only human beings that can return this love to God that he has desired from the beginning of creation. Only we can offer to God on behalf of creation, because we and the angels are the only ones who have that ability to love God in this way. And so Jesus says, when he's inviting Louisa, he says, when you do something, he's saying, think of this as a way to do it. Often people will say, you know, when they learn about this way of life and it sounds so wonderful and so incredible, they'll say, well, what do I do? You know, what do I have to do to enter the kingdom? As the rich young man says, what do I have to do to have this eternal life? Well, it's very simple. We unite our will to the will of God at the beginning of the day, but also throughout the day in everything we do. And so this is just one little phrase that Jesus gives Louisa. There's no formulas, you know, to do this, but we have little phrases that help us, or little images, little thoughts that can come to us during the day to help us remember. So he gives to Louisa this one. He's saying, when you do, for example, let's say you've got to go prepare something for lunch or for dinner for your family, or you're going to do some manual work, as St. Joseph would do in his life, and Jesus often with him. Then I say, Lord, I want to do this, but I want you to do it with me, and so I'm going to pour this into you. I pour this into your acts, which you did in your human life and divine life, so that they will, by uniting with you and what you did, they will also be your acts and therefore divine acts for the glory of the Father. So he says, I pour this into you to be able to do not my will, but your will, the divine will of the Father in what I'm doing. And it's just, again, a very simple way. It doesn't take long. Another simple phrase I use, and I encourage people to use it, it's from the scripture and from the Lord's Prayer, is your will be done on earth as in heaven. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Why? Because we're still on earth. We're still doing God's will here on earth. But we're praying that in this little act of doing God's will, by fulfilling my duties, my role in life, whatever they are, as simple as they are, most humble, doesn't matter what we're doing so much as the intention we're doing it with. So I invite in the divine will to be done in that act as it's done in heaven, which means perfectly with the divine will reigning in that act. So, Jesus, I pour this into you so that it's your will that's being done and not mine. Or I can say just as easily, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. It's a beautiful refrain, a little, you know, prayer that we can say throughout the day in everything we're doing. It takes 2 seconds, and yet it brings infinite and eternal benefits, graces, not even only to ourselves, but to all of humanity, heaven, purgatory, and on earth. You know, there's a wonderful passage I wanted to share with you this morning from the Hours of the Passion. I love to cross-reference the Book of Heaven with some of the other writings of Louisa. This is taken from her wonderful work called The Hours of the Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ. It was published by St. Hannibal for the first time. And it's a beautiful, wonderful treatise on meditation on what Jesus suffered, not just, of course, in his body, but in his soul, in his interior life through that passion. And after each of the hours, there is a reflection, which she was encouraged to write. St. Hannibal asked her to write as a way to make it a little more practical for people to see, well, you know, Jesus was God and a son of God, and he was living through this passion so perfectly. But, you know, when I suffer, I'm not so perfect. I get impatient sometimes. I lose my peace, or I might... you know, become irritable with the people around me because of my trials or my pains or whatever it is I'm going through, sorrows in life. So there are many times that, you know, we may not have that perfect interior disposition. So those are the times I think especially we want to unite what we're experiencing with the passion of Jesus. Why? Because he says, take from me what you don't have. Take from me the patience that you need. Take from me the long-suffering perseverance, the fortitude, the courage to bear what you cannot bear alone. Because God knows that we're not able to handle everything that comes to us by ourselves. That's why he gave us Jesus, so we would have Jesus and our Blessed Mother and St. Joseph to help us. So in this reflection for the 5 a.m. hour, this is the hour when Jesus is imprisoned. And it's a beautiful reflection, one of my favorites in all of the, in the hours of the Passion. Because it's maybe not something that most of us have thought about, you know, how did, what was Jesus' experience there in that cell, in prison, all alone, abandoned by everyone, you know, I'm sure chained to a wall or to a column where he could not even move, as Louisa writes, to help himself, to help his body to find a little more comfort or ease. He's completely there, bound. And, you know, imprisoned in, by the wickedness and the evil of, and sin of mankind. You know, that's the real prison, isn't it, of our world. And when I have the great privilege of working with people in prison so many times in with inmates, and they're very aware of this. You know, they know that their real prison is not the walls they're in. It's so often their own sinful their own, the evil in their own hearts, and so they come to a greater acknowledgement of that, and therefore a greater healing and forgiveness and mercy from God. And so, of course, in the season of Lent, it's a very good time for us to be aware of the things that keep us in prison, that keep us bound, chained, enslaved to things that are not of God, things of the world, of the flesh, or the devil. And so there's, in the reflection of this 5 a.m. hour, Louisa reflects on this meditation. She says, if I hold everything that is inside of me, sorrows, irritations, as if they were my own, I will never be alone with Jesus. A profound, profound sentence. If I hold everything that is inside of me, that is, whatever my own sorrows or irritations, sufferings, pains, heartaches, trials, distractions, temptations, we could just go on and on, all of the things that we experience, as well as the joys, the things that we give thanks for and celebrate, our families, you know, our faith, our churches, our, you know, the material things that God gives us, the love that God has shown us in our lives, the beauty of creation. If we keep those things to ourselves as though they were truly ours, the song of the bird, then he says, you'll never be, Louisa says, you'll never be alone with Jesus. Why? Because it's, they don't belong to us. So she says, I must hold what surrounds me and even the creatures that surround me as if they belong to Jesus, that they may surround him like a retinue. That is, what is a retinue? It's a court that surrounds a king or nobility, royalty. On the other hand, if I hold them as if they concerned me, I will never be alone with Jesus. That is why I must lay everything, both interior and exterior, that concerns me around Jesus to keep him company. And I shall be satisfied only with Jesus. May Jesus be my only breath and my only heartbeat. What inspiring words. You know, it's a wonderful prayer. We had a day of recollection for our groups in Tallahassee there last Saturday. And we had the Blessed Sacrament exposed on the altar, and a group of laity and myself were there on our knees, praying before Jesus. And I read this passage, and it, you know, it was so meaningful to think of coming before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament and the Holy Eucharist, to lay everything in front of him, you know, to give everything to him, whether it's our physical ailments or troubles or our spiritual ones, our interior ones, which are, of course, the most common, prevalent, and the most important are the things interior that we want to give him. And when we do that, then what we do is we say, Lord, these don't belong to me. They are not mine. Because if I'm in your will, everything belongs to you. I'm nothing and I have nothing. But if everything belongs to you, then you are the one who is to care for this, this person, this creature, this situation, this trouble in my life. So I entrust it to you. And Louisa's saying here something very beautiful. She says, it's only when we do that that we can truly be alone with Jesus. In other words, that Jesus alone can be our life. Jesus alone can be the one who cares for us and takes care of our needs as he wants to. So that she ends by saying, may Jesus be my only breath, my only heartbeat, which of course are the bodily, the physical sources of life in us by our hearts beating and pumping our blood, circulating the blood, and our breath keeping the oxygen in us so that we can live. So she's saying, Jesus, I want you to be just as air and that heartbeat, the breathing and the heartbeat are so essential to my physical life. I want you and your divine will in your humanity to be the only thing that keeps me going in my interior life. I want you to be the source of everything because you are. The divine will in Jesus is the source of everything created through, with, and in Christ. As St. Paul says, there's nothing can exist outside of Jesus. Why? Because the Father is all poured into Jesus as well as the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is the life of God. He is the Holy Trinity in himself as well. And now he's given himself to us. So, again, a beautiful way to pray, not only before the Blessed Sacrament, but at any time of our lives. Jesus, you're not just there in the Eucharist, you're also here in me. And that's where you want to dwell always, in the tabernacle of my soul, my body. And so, Jesus, I want to lay all of these things, this stuff, you know, that the baggage that we all carry in life. It may be something from the past we can't let go of. Some trouble of the present, you know, some ongoing conflict in our lives or separation or pain or hurt in relationship. Lay it before Jesus. He's there. He's within you. He's within me. Let's give it to him. And what a wonderful time of year to do this, you know, to think of just laying our burdens down there with Jesus, not as something outside of ourselves, but within us. You know, he comes within. He is living there through the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of the persons of the Trinity are there in baptism. So he's asking us to have that kind of trust and that kind of confidence. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes in my life, that's not too difficult when things are going well. But for some reason, in our nature, our fallen nature, the fallen human will, wants to hold on to things and keep them for ourselves. That's precisely what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They wanted to possess something and keep it that does not belong to them, which was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so once they possessed that fruit and took it into themselves, they lost everything. Well, so often we do that, don't we? We want to hold things, whatever it is in our lives, as though it belongs to us. And when we do that, basically, we lose everything. Why? Because we lose Jesus. Jesus is no longer our life. We're no longer just looking to Jesus to be the one who sustains us, who comforts us, who heals us, forgives us. We're looking to something else. Why? Because we think that whatever it is external to us, that creature, that person, that object, that material thing, that spiritual thing is going to be what gives me life. And therefore we miss the opportunity. We miss the real gift, the real pearl, the real treasure that we know is the only eternal gift that will, in the end, not only save us, you know, it's not just waiting till the end of our lives to hope that we're saved, but will save us every moment, you know, save us from the things that want to bring us down and that can put us in hell even while we're on earth. And that's really what this gift is about. It's lifting us up into this uniting life of the will, the communion of the human will and the divine will, which is the very life of the Holy Trinity, and therefore the life of heaven itself. So let us continue now, after that little diversion with the hours of the Passion, with the next passage from the Book of Heaven here in Volume 12, February 12, 1918. Louisa, the little title that's given is the offenses that Jesus receives, even in the holy things of the church. Continuing in my usual state, my always beloved, Jesus made himself seen, but so very afflicted. I said to him, my love, what has afflicted you so much? Jesus answers, alas, my daughter, when I permit the churches to be left deserted, the ministers dispersed, and the masses decreased, it means that the sacrifices are an offense to me. The prayers are insults, the adorations are irreverences, the confessions are pastimes without fruit. Oh my goodness, there we have perhaps a description of, unfortunately, many places in the church today, where Jesus says, when that time comes, and this is certainly not true in the time of Louisa, there are many, everybody's Catholic, there are churches on every corner, there are plenty of priests to go around, but he's saying that he is so disturbed, afflicted, sorrowful, hurt by the offenses in the church. Huge theme in the Book of Heaven. And we can say, my goodness, if this was true in 1918, what a prophecy that this is fulfilled in our church today. And he's saying, you know, in the gospel, we could see the same thing. Who does Jesus criticize the most? Even condemn at times in the gospel, it's the leaders of the church who are hypocrites, those who are not leading the people in the right way, in the right direction, in the will of his Father. And so he's saying, when the church reaches this point, he says to Louisa, that the churches are deserted, so many are closed, so many have been turned over to be used for other things, when the priests are dispersed, that is, when they can no longer serve in the church by their choice or by default, or when there are just simply not enough vocations, and there are fewer masses, then he says, know that it means the sacrifices have become offensive to me. This is perhaps something not most of us would not want to hear, especially I as a priest. It's hard to hear these words, to know. It's hard to see the reality around us, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, Jesus is not a God, is not a Lord of illusions. You know, he doesn't say, oh, just close your eyes, you know, to all the evil that's in the world. Louisa couldn't do that either. He would show it to her. He would make her aware of it. We cannot keep our, you know, blindfolds on or keep our head in the sand. We see this. We know what's happening in the world around us. And yet, this is not a prophecy of doom and destruction. It's, yes, some destruction and chastisements are going to be necessary, but this is most of all a message of hope, because God is restoring the church at the same time. He's cleansing it. He's purifying it, obviously, as he did himself, the temple of his own day. He's cleansing his temple today, but he's also rebuilding it. And how is he rebuilding it? He's rebuilding it through the kingdom of the divine will coming to reign in you and me and in many little souls throughout the world, in little groups, little families coming together to learn to love and possess this way of life. And so this great sorrow of Jesus, while we have the opportunity to comfort him in that sorrow, we also cannot be blind to it, to what's happening in the world in the church. But at the same time, we know that interiorly, through the gift of the divine will, we are able to do something. We're able to make reparation. So many of us can say, even I as a priest, well, Lord, what can I do to help make things better? And we know that he would say, well, first of all, you live a good life. You live according to the gospel and the way that I've shown you. Imitate me. You know, be the person that I've created you to be, that I've called you to be in your life. But we can also say through the gift of the divine will that we have an extra help and an extra gift and opportunity to make what we do more effective, to bring this change, this renewal, this new evangelization to bear fruit in the world today. And so he says, the reason this has happened, I've allowed this situation to come about, is because the worship of the church is no longer pleasing. And we can say we've all seen it. We've all seen the irreverence, even the sacrilege at times. in not only churches outside of the Catholic Church, but in our own Catholic Church. And he says, therefore, not finding my glory anymore. You know, when the church fails to glorify God anymore, rather, he says, I'll find offenses in the blessings I give. You see, the church is God's gift to us. It's not something we created. Jesus founded, established the church on earth. It's God's gift to us in Jesus. Then he says, they are not serving my glory anymore, and I must remove them. You know, of course, it's not our place to judge why anyone is removed or why things happen in the church. We don't judge people's souls. But it's very clear that he's talking about a widespread situation for which he is now taking action. And he says, then I have to remove people because it's very possible that some people, the ministers of the church, are doing more harm than good. And so he says, nevertheless, this removing of the ministers from the sanctuary will also indicate that things have reached the worst point. And the diversity of the chastisements will be multiplied. How hard man is. How hard is man. So, a dire, not even a prediction, I'm afraid, or something to happen in the future, but a reality that we're living through. And yet, brothers and sisters, it's so important. How can we emphasize enough that we not be discouraged, or especially not to the loss of our hope, and our peace, but God is also renewing the world. He does say that this diversity, that is the greater, there will be a greater multiplicity, but also different kinds of chastisements now in the world. Certainly we're seeing it. How many insurrections, revolutions, wars are happening today. The earthquakes received this week a historical analysis of the number of earthquakes that we know of over the history of mankind, and it certainly seems that they are increasing and becoming more powerful. So God is cleansing the earth. He is cleansing the church. And our part is to accept that in his will and to suffer it in his will for the good of everyone and to multiply the reparation through our acts in the divine will. Why? So that this chastisement can be mitigated. It can be lessened and diminished. This was always the prayer of Louisa. You know, sometimes I hear people talk about what's happening, and it almost seems like they rejoice in it, and they want more to happen. You know, they want more punishment of mankind. Well, I don't think this was not the life of Jesus, and it's not the life of Mary, and it's not the life of Louisa. No, our role is to be intermediaries, mediators between, Jesus and mankind. And Mary is a mediator between Jesus and us. And we are all priests baptized. You know, the church in the catechism calls it baptismal priesthood. It's the priesthood of the faithful. And in that priesthood, we're also victims with Jesus. So we're suffering in a special way, and we must go through this suffering with and through the church and with humanity. Hopefully it's going to be interior, but there are also ways that God may call us to suffer in our bodies, you know, in our relationships, in our families. And so he's saying, bear this with me for the good of mankind so that more souls will be saved and all will come to be saved and sanctified. This is the life of Jesus and Mary and Louisa. Louisa would always would just beg and intercede on behalf of humanity. Her intention was never that God would punish, although she could be certainly as shocked and dismayed and almost outraged by some of the evil that Jesus showed to her, and yet she would plead for the souls of mankind as Jesus did. And so Jesus here is in anguish and sorrow over the state of the world. And we, in our sense, in our own way, need to be in sorrow and anguish over the state of the world with Jesus. And this is the important thing. We never, just as we don't keep our individual sorrows or troubles to ourselves, but bring them to Jesus, to the Blessed Sacrament, or within us, to the Holy Trinity. Well, he's saying the same is true of the things that afflict the church and the world. You see, they don't belong to us. Why? Because Jesus has already borne them all for us. They belong to him and to the sorrowful heart, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so we bring them to Jesus and we say, Jesus, this is your church. This is what it's going through. And so we want to bear this. We don't just come and, you know, we don't just come and leave it at the feet of Jesus and say, okay, it's your problem. I'm going to bed, you know, or it's your church. I don't have to worry about this anymore. Well, there's a certain sense of that detachment that's necessary. But no, we're saying, Jesus, this is yours, and I bring it to you so that I can carry it with you. I can help you in this mission of yours to save and to sanctify the world. See, that's the Christian life. It's not a life of utopia. It's not a life of living all the bliss of heaven here on earth. It's uniting whatever happens in our lives and in our world with Jesus. Because that's the way Jesus lived. That's what he did. And Mary with him lived that interior unity with the Holy Trinity and all that they did so that their acts could have this effect of saving, transforming the world, and bringing it to God. And that, of course, is our mission, isn't it? In a very special way, the mission that we have in the divine will. And so it's, you know, to make this not a prophecy of doom, because I don't think that helps anyone. And the way some people talk about what's happening in the world today, it's very depressing. And they say, well, we all have to be prepared. Well, we need to be prepared no matter what's happening. You know, our life can be ended at any second. Any of us can be called to before the Lord today or at any moment of this day. And so, no, we live every moment in preparation. But it also helps us to see that if things have reached their worst, we can also believe and know that things have also reached their best. And why? Because as St. Paul says, where sin abounds, what abounds? Grace abounds all the more. The mercy of God opens all the more. As he told Saint Faustina, he said, the floodgates of my mercy have been open now in the 20th century. In the 19th century, he says, the floodgates of hell were open. But now, he says, the floodgates of mercy have opened. And he says this to a beautiful saint who lived at the same time with Louisa and did not know the divine will, but I'm convinced that floodgate of God's mercy opened us to the gift of the divine will. And that is God's greatest mercy. And it's the way in which all of us are called to live our lives with Jesus. And so, as challenging as the world is, as sorrowful a situation as we find it in ourselves at times, our own personal, perhaps, lives in this world, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. Everything belongs to him because he is God. But in Jesus, everything is also ours. And so he says, don't think of anything as mine and yours. How does he teach us to pray? Our Father. And that our does not just mean ours as humanity. It means Jesus is sharing his Father with us. As he says in John's Gospel, I'm going to my Father and your Father, our Father. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we wish you all a most blessed and happy holy solemnity of St. Joseph. May St. Joseph look down upon each one of you and your families, your churches, bless you and keep you. And may Almighty God keep you together with Joseph and Mary, the Holy Family, in the heaven of his will, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.